I'll be reading Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Oh, somebody changed the clock. You know, when we started this morning, I had an extra hour. But you know, I really feel like you don't trust me.
It might be a little fast.
Well, good morning. Last week, I made the point that that off center. Oh, it's just up here. Did you know that, Russ? This is off up here. Oh, well, it's on, but it's off. Offset. Okay. Technical problems, but we'll it's good up there, so we're okay. Last week, I made a point about the prodigal son. And the example that he is in regards to the change that we need to make in our lives. And the clock is being fixed as we speak. And it was just on my heart. So I came across some new material about the prodigal son. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. The redeeming of the prodigal son. And I know this is a topic that we're very familiar with, but I discovered some new things in looking at the story of the prodigal son. So I hope they'll be new to you, and if they're not, I hope revisiting an old favorite, maybe that's the way to say it, will inspire us today and encourage us. The redeeming of the prodigal son, and how do you compare? And we'll come back to that idea a little bit later. Well, is it possible to see trouble coming? As my work in Nebraska, when I was a chaplain at the prison there in York, one of the things that I got to do with inmates, besides worshiping with them and having Bible studies and coordinating volunteers coming in and out of the prison, I also got to teach, and for the life of me, I can't remember what it was called, but it was a cognizant type of training that we helped the inmates with. The idea was to be able to identify thought patterns or types of behavior or situations in their thinking, their feelings, their emotions that they were experiencing, especially when they got in trouble and committed the crime or the crimes that landed them in prison. And what we were trying to do in drawing their awareness to that, we wanted to take them through a process of reflecting upon those events. But more specifically, trying to realize that sometimes there's flags that we need to be aware of in our thinking, in our feeling, or in patterns of habit that really need to catch our attention. And so we would talk about when they realize those things coming upon them, you need to flag those because it's a sign that trouble's coming. And if we all can do that, if you think about it. I mean, when you think about the times that you've gotten yourself in trouble and think about the processes that led up to it, often it's very similar, especially a way of thinking or a particular attitude that you might have, a feeling, an emotion. We're not talking about anger management. It's something very different than that. But dealing with anger might be a part of the solution in keeping ourselves out of trouble. The big piece of this, though, wasn't about just recognizing it. That was a fairly easy thing to do. But it was about also becoming cognizant of it, being aware, and then taking charge of it and doing something to change it. And so the class was really about, okay, we've identified these thought patterns or behavior patterns or feeling patterns, whatever they might be, or combination of all those things. The really important thing is now to put in place a plan. What are you going to do then when you experience this in the future to keep from making similar mistakes, to keep from getting into trouble? And so that's what this class was all about. And as I thought about that, I realized that I really think this is part of what James is talking about. And I really think it's what the story of the prodigal son illustrates for us. So that's where we're going today. But from James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, we read, "When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." The thought that always comes to my mind when I come across this passage is that there is a process, if you will, by which sin evolves, develops, or it comes into my life. And it begins often with thinking about something, having a thought about something, being tempted by something, and then dwelling on it. Dwelling on it long enough for the thought to take action, if you will, and become sin. Now, I realize sometimes thoughts can be the sin, can be the problem. An example of that, lusting in our hearts after something that we shouldn't have or can't have or, you know, isn't healthy for us, whatever the example might be. But there's a process here. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. What I want you to also see in this passage before we go on to Luke chapter 15 is just simply this. There is time here. There's time. And what I want us to be aware of today is we need to realize that we need to take charge of that time and interrupt that process that leads to sin. We need to interrupt that time and change the cycle, if you will, that leads us to sin. Now let's take a look here. As we look at we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Luke 15, we're going to work our way through the story of the prodigal son. And what I want us to see there is that there's a cycle there's a progression, if you will, a fall into sin, and then a recovery as well. And when you think about this, I want you to realize this is something we often talk about in the Old Testament, the cycle of Israel falling away from God and then being restored, and falling away from God and then being restored. And I really believe that the story of the prodigal son is that cycle for us as individuals. And if you think about that, aren't there times in our lives when we're closer to God and farther away from God? And unfortunately, we find ourselves falling into that cycle. You know, and I just want to encourage you today. There's a lot of empty seats here. There's a lot of empty seats here today. Think about somebody you need to call today. I know I've already have, and I'm going to make a call, at least one for sure this afternoon. And I hope you'll do that same thing. I want to encourage you to do that. Let somebody know who wasn't here how much we missed them. With also this realization, maybe they're in that cycle right now. And they need our help getting out of that cycle. All right. So, dragged away and enticed by their own evil desires. We take a look here then at Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. I want to draw your attention to the red highlighted words here as we go through each set of these slides. I think a good place to start and to realize this falling away from God often begins with self-will. That idea of thinking more of ourselves, wanting something for ourselves. And here, the prodigal son, you know, he was thinking about his life. He was thinking about, maybe the opportunities that he had, thinking about his future. And he had some ideas. But it was going to require getting his inheritance, if you will, a little earlier. So he went to his father and he asked for that a little early. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, all that his father had given to him. And he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. I think three problems kind of jump out at us here in this particular passage, as you note there in red. This, again, along with the self-will, the selfishness, the separation, and sensuality. Have you ever noticed that? I know it's certainly true in my life that when I make up my mind to sin, I usually separate myself from people that, who might get in the way of me committing that sin, for example. Or people that might not appreciate that sin. Or people who might try to talk me out of it. I mean, if this is something I've decided I want to do, I'm certainly not going to hang around with people who are going to try to talk me out of it. And so often we do that. We separate ourselves. You know, the scriptures talk too about what time of day usually is that sin committed. How bright is it usually? Yeah, again, it's that idea of hiding. You know, when we do bad, we usually know it, don't we? We usually know it. And so there's usually some kind of effort to hide that. And we see this young man doing that. He separates himself from all that he knows to be good. And, he's breaking away from that influence. Because he's... Think about this now. Not long after that, as the verse 13 starts there, he'd been thinking about this for a while. You know, thinking about self, thinking about what he could do. And he was focused on that. And he thought about, okay, what do I need to be able to do this? Well, I need my inheritance. And so we got it. And he had it for a while. And I get the idea that he's planning. You know, he's planning. And there's a lot of opportunity here if you think about the time that probably elapsed here. And we don't know how long it was. It says not long after, but for a time, you know, was it a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months? You know, we don't know. But even if it was just a couple of hours, that's time to intervene. That's time to make a change. But in order for that to happen, we have to stay connected to those things that will influence us in a positive way. And so often when we've made that commitment to sin, we realize we need to separate ourselves. And that sensuality, you know, that's just a fancy word that means lacking in moral restraints. You know, sometimes things happen, especially I think in the lives of young people becoming adults. They begin to experience those sensual things, for lack of a better way to say it. Sensual stimulation. And you know, when we first experience those things in our life, let's just be honest, they're kind of fun. They're exciting. They're often they're new, and you know, we don't always know how to control them. And sometimes in our immaturity, we don't want to control them. We want to experience them, and we want to go with them, and that's the picture that we have here of this young man. And it's all about self here. It's all about self. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And here we begin to see what we define as his spiritual destruction. You know, all the resources that he did have that could have been used for more positive things, they're gone now. They've been squandered. And the country that he's in is also creating a drain on him as well. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. Self-abasement here is the idea. You know, he's lost it all now. He's experienced some rough times. It's the economy's bad at this time, and he just realizes he can't be the big he can't be the Mr. Party Man anymore. Now he has to go and be the Mr. Work for a Living guy because he's squandered everything. So he's made himself a servant, that self-abasement. But in the long run, we know the end of the story. This is a good thing for him. You know, this is the beginning of that suffering. And you know, Jace, as I prepared for this lesson, I kept thinking about how you talked about that last Sunday evening, about the suffering. And I got to tell you, I'm not looking forward to that. I just got to be honest with that. But again, the prodigal son teaches us the value of that suffering. And that's the next point coming up here. As he hired himself out, and he's feeding some pigs, and we talked about this last week, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. And no one would give him anything. No one wanted to help him out. You know, here he was the guy, you know, who was financing the parties and everything, and you know, as long as he had money and an attitude to have a good time, I'm sure he had all kinds of friends. But when the money was gone and when he had real need, well, remember what he had done? He had separated himself from everybody that did care about him. And now when he needed somebody to care about him, you see, he had separated himself from those who would have done something for him, who would have been glad to help him out. And now he couldn't find anybody to help him out. You ever see that when somebody leaves the church? They get out there and they mess up so bad, and they get to the point where you know, they're ready to have a friend. They're ready for somebody to sit down and pray with them. They're ready. But there's nobody around anymore because they separated themselves. I think there's another little sub-lesson under that for us. And maybe that is we need to make sure that people can't separate themselves from us. Does that make sense? And I think one of the ways that we do that is when you identify one of these empty chairs this morning and realize that the person's gone, not because they're traveling. We have some folks traveling. Or you realize they're not gone because they're sick. We have some folks sick today. And it's not that you shouldn't call those folks. But we have some other folks that have made the decision not to be here for other reasons. You see, they've separated themselves from us. Well, we don't have to let that happen, do we? Do we? No, we don't. No, we don't. So he's longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are eating. I tell you what, you got to be real hungry to look at what a pig's eating and want it. You got to be real hungry. You know, I've never experienced hunger in my life. I have no idea how hungry you've got to be to want to eat what a pig is eating. So he's experiencing starvation. I guess that's how hungry you got to be. You got to be starving to eat what a pig, to want to eat, to long. And that's, he's longing for it here, you know. He longed for it. I made some lasagna last night. I longed for that. You know, I understand that, but, you know, not here. What I want you to understand, though, is that's his suffering. And our suffering can be experienced in many ways. And this is what he's experiencing. This is what he's experiencing at the time. And this is, I think, part of what we need to understand about how positive suffering can be and what an amazing experience it can be in our life, because it was of the suffering. And notice here, we've got a new title up here. He's as we say, he's hit his bottom now. Okay? God's got his attention again. God's got his attention again. And how did that happen? Because of what he suffered. Because of what he suffered. And so I guess that's a positive thing when it comes to our suffering. It motivates us. It causes us to do what needs to be done to change what's going on in our life. And so here's where his change begins. He came to his senses. He came to his senses. Now, he'd been experiencing all kinds of things with his senses that were very unholy, that were very negative, that were just quite honestly sinful. So this idea of he came to his senses, he had this realization that he was making some bad choices. He came to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." So he has an aha moment, a realization that he left a pretty good situation. But notice the situation he's noticing here. The servants of his father. Of course, that's what he had become at this point. Remember, he had to hire himself out. He had become a servant. So he has this realization. And because of this realization, there's some motivation as well to do something about it. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" He made a resolution. In other words, he came up with a plan to do something about it. And notice what it, again, I'm really kind of focusing with this word separation. He realized he needed to go back to what he had separated himself from. So he made this resolution to go back. And from there, he started working on a speech, if you will, that he was going to share with his father. "I am no longer," he was going to say to his father, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Now the word that I put up there is repentance, but notice there's that asterisk thing by it. Okay? And I want you to, and here's the point. I wanted to make sure I made this point. Lots of times this is the only place our repentance is. We think about it. And I'm very much like this prodigal son. When I'm in a situation like this, I will come up with an elaborate speech or prayer or what I'm going to say, and I'll rehearse it in my mind. Oh, and it's good. Oh, it's good. But too many times, I never say it to anyone but myself. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. But this is a good place to start. This is a good place to start. So he got up and he went to his... Let me share that with you. So he got up and he went to his father. He had to return. He had to return. That's a huge step in the process. Again, it's not enough just to think it in your heart. He knew the answer to his problem was getting back to those from which he had separated himself. And again, he thought about it. He knew that's what he needed to do. He had prepared what he was going to say. But it starts with actually going back. And so he did that. He did exactly that. And then what we see here, I love this. The son said to him, I jumped ahead. Here we go. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Don't you just love that picture of God? And we have to remember that. That is a picture of God. When we separate ourselves from God, when we separate ourselves from God's people, when we separate ourselves from God's Word, when we separate ourselves from the grace of God, God longs for us to return. And He watches for our return. He watches for our return. And that's a beautiful picture that we have here in the story of the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And there we have the reconciliation. And the reconciliation cannot take place until we follow through on that repentance speech, until we follow through on that return, until we connect again to that which we separated ourselves from. The son said to him, here it is, I love this about him. He said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There's the point. He really did it. That's the connection I want us to make to that repentance. He really did it. He didn't just rehearse it in his heart. He didn't just think about it. You know, and sometimes I don't know, maybe I'm wrong about this. And if I am, then fix me. But here's my thought on this. I don't know, I might be opening a can of worms here, but like I've never done that before, huh? I just don't think it's enough to say it to God. I'm sorry, I just don't. I think real repentance is sharing it with who we need to say it. Now that doesn't, I don't think that means that we have to come forward and say it to the church. But generally, my sins against God involve something against you. You know, and that was the point that I made. You guys realize I got in trouble with Kathy this morning? Surprise. Well, no, and it was Ron's fault. Yeah. Ron encouraged me to share something positive about my wife, and I did, about her graciousness. You know what she said to me, Ron, when she came up from class? She says, oh, sure, you'll tell everybody else, but you won't tell me. I got in trouble. I can't win. So I got to work it into the sermon now. If my sin hurts my wife, then my wife needs to hear my repentance speech.
Amen.
If my sins hurt this body, then this body needs to hear my repentance speech. Etc., etc. Okay, if you can give me an example where it just involves God, then okay. Then God's the only one that's got to hear it. But I just can't come up with that example. But and here's the point from Scripture. He sinned against his father. And so he, of course, and the father here represents God, but I think the application is broader. Okay? It wasn't just something he did in his heart. He did it. He said it. He followed through on it. So not only was it about the returning, but it was eliminating that separation from those positive influences, but it was about telling them what they needed to hear. And I think there's something else here too I want to point out. Confession is coupled with repentance. Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. If you notice, though, the repentant speech, remember part of that speech was to say, make me a servant? The father never listened to that part of it. Because he interrupted him with this right here.
But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And these were signs of something that you did. These things represent something that you did for somebody who was special. Putting a ring on somebody's finger and sandals on his feet and in a good robe. The reclothing of the prodigal son. Very important. And how can you not think of Galatians 3:27? For those of you who have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Remember where this boy last was in the story? A pig pen. You know, we were talking about bad smells in class today a little bit. I tell you what, I've never been in a pig pen that smelled like roses. Have you? And so, maybe part of putting that robe on him was to cover up his filth. And I think it exactly was. And you see, that's the beauty of baptism, when we are clothed with Christ. When God looks at us, what does He see? He sees the pureness of His Son. So bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate and there was rejoicing. And that's exactly what needs to be happening in the church today. When somebody returns, there needs to be rejoicing. There needs to be excitement as opposed to, it's about time. You know, sometimes I wonder if maybe what hinders people from returning, what hinders people from sharing their repentance speech, is the fear of the reception they'll get from us. Will it be this? Will it be rejoicing and celebrating? This is our example. This is what it needs to be. I'm sorry, did I not put that up there? Paul, in Romans chapter 5, talks about the blessings that we learn about here in the story of the prodigal son. And I want to share that text with you as we wrap it up this morning. Remember, this is a parable to teach us a lesson. And I think Paul's words here in Romans chapter 5 help us to see that lesson we are to gain. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Well, I just need to let you know, we are halfway through the lesson today. And so that next half will be part two next time we're together. And they bursted into cheers. There's more to this story about the prodigal son. And I've entitled it Comparison Shopping. Next Sunday, Stacy Sykes will be here speaking. So 2 weeks from today, you'll hear the rest of the story. But to wrap it up, the question I want to leave us this morning is, where are you in this journey? And as we look again at the words, the points from the prodigal son, we see here on the left, beginning from the bottom, that journey back to God.
that process that the prodigal son went through. And on the left, starting from the top down, is, of course, the path away from God. And as you ask yourself, where are you in this journey? I want to remind you of a lesson that I shared with the inmates in that prison in York, is that wherever you might find yourself in this journey, you need to realize you have the power to interrupt that cycle. And part of that is realizing that you're going in a direction, or that you're on a journey that is taking you away from God. And here's the plan. This is where, if you find yourself anywhere over here, realize you can jump over here. It begins with realizing that you are going in the wrong direction and starting that process to come back to God. And maybe these are some thoughts we need to have as we make those phone calls this afternoon to let somebody that we love know that we missed them today. And last Sunday, and the Sunday before that in some cases. So the invitation to you this morning is, where are you in this journey? And if we can help you to change the direction of your journey, then won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.